Thank you, brother, for sharing that. So. All right, we're going to be in the book of Mark chapter 2 this morning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. We are how many weeks away from revival? Two weeks away, 14 days. Last week we shared and prayed, tried to encourage you to flip the switch, if you will, on inviting people and getting ready to develop that list of people to pray and invite to join us for revival. If you wait the week before and to start sowing seeds, the chances are you're not going to have the opportunity. So I want to encourage you, get out. You've been thinking about people, your friends, your family, your neighbors, relatives, classmates, students. Start poking them a little bit. Poke the bear. Invite, hey, yeah, what you doing? You know, you got anything planned? July 20th through the 24th, and invite them to join you. Remember, we talked about that if you just invite somebody to church, that's great, but invite them to join you. I'll come pick you up. You can come with me. We'll meet and then go together. That will be so much more impactful if you make it personal with them. So I want to encourage you. Out the double door out there is a bunch of tools that you can use, business cards, postcards, all the different things that you can use to invite people. We've got all that material out there. We've got the car show coming Sunday, all the different theme nights. We're giving out, I totaled it up, about $2,100 in cash and Amazon gift cards to people that week. So hopefully that will draw them, say, hey, I'd love an opportunity to win some of those things. So we're going to be doing that. So bring folks with you. Pray for those people. I do want to mention one thing. Out on that table is a sign-up sheet. We've got a number of people already signed up. There's places that we need help, and we need people to serve the food each night. We need people to register. We need people to be greeters to help people come in that night. So out there on that table on the left, if you're going to be here, would you consider signing up for maybe just one night? If you've got maybe two nights, great. I think if we all take a part of that, we can knock that out. It's the list is more than halfway full, so I'm excited about that. So let's knock that page out and get all that taken care of as soon as we can. So it's going to be great. So, all right. Well, with the revival, last week we talked about how the Lord wants to invite everybody into his banquet, right? And so today I want to take a little bit different of a turn with you. I want to look at the topic of faith, specifically active faith, and how it is important for our own personal lives, but also when it comes to the revival that we're about to kick into in about 2 weeks here. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. Do you believe, church, that God can use this revival in 2 weeks to change your life? Do you believe it? God can use this revival to change the life of your family? All right. Do you believe that God can use this revival in a couple of weeks to change the lives of your family, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates? Amen. All right. So, yeah. Okay, yeah. All right. Where's this go? All right. So, here is the question for the morning that I want to pose to you this morning. How will your faith, either the active faith that you have, or the lack thereof, how will your and my faith, including myself in this, how will your faith impact how God might act in this upcoming revival? You say, well, I don't know. Well, I want to show you today from the scripture that your faith and my faith, specifically an active faith, has a lot to do with what God will do in our lives, our family's life, our church life, our community's life. It is an issue of faith. So let's read, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thank you. You can have a seat. I want us to take a look at active faith this morning, and to really look at four specific things in this passage, in these 12 verses, about active faith that I believe that we see here will directly affect you and my own interaction with what the Lord wants to do in our life, whether that's for the revival that we're going to have in 2 weeks, or our own personal walk with the Lord through the rest of this year. Can you guys believe it's already halfway through 2025? I tell you, the older I get, the faster things move, don't they? So we're already halfway through 2025. So you can just say, "Yeah, Pastor John, you're old." So that's okay. But that's right. That's what happens when you turn 50. So, all right. So I want to share four things with you this morning about an active faith. Number one, I want you to see there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. If you want to fill in the blanks there, you can do that as well. Number one, active faith is faith that overcomes obstacles. Faith that overcomes obstacles. This was early in Jesus' ministry here. He started out near his hometown, did some miracles and healing, taught people, and then he moved to Jerusalem. Now he's come back, and we see that in the scripture here in the beginning of chapter 2. It says that he comes back. So people had already kind of gotten a clue about who Jesus was and what he was all about. So all these crowds came out to see him, and it was so big that they spilled out the door of the house that Jesus was in. That's just a mental picture. Wouldn't we love to see a church like that? Every single pew is full, and we got people hanging out the doors. We got maybe a video of watching the live stream out in the multipurpose room or something. That would be awesome, right? So that's what kind of crowd that Jesus had attracted here. And you see this. Look at verse 4 there. The first part of verse 4, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Now, let me point out, there is more than one obstacle here, right? There is the obstacle of the crowds, the number of people that is kind of, if you've ever been to a place that's just so crowded, you're just kind of like squeezed through and trying to get, there's weddings and theme parks, all that crazy stuff, and you just have to do that. That's kind of what I imagine in my mind here. You got the obstacle of the people, then you have the obstacle of the space where Jesus was. There was this confined house, and we don't know how big the house was. We typically know a little bit about homes back in the day. They didn't have the roofs like we did. They had a lot of times a flat roof where they had a room that was on top. A lot of times they would take their baths on the tops of their house. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that today? They would fence it up, you know, it's a little privacy. So these flat roofs. And then there was the obstacle of getting this man to Jesus. They had to tear through a roof. Now, in my mind, I'm like, okay, well, that wasn't that hard because they don't have roofs like we have today with all the plywood and the sheets and the shingles and all that stuff. Yeah, it was probably easier, but at the same time, church, it was made to last, and a lot of times these flat roofs were comprised of wooden planks that were laid across flat, and then they would take mud and all these other materials and kind of fill in the cracks there. And then after that, then they would let that mud harden and kind of use some, you know, reeds and things to just patch it up and then let that mud harden, and it would be their roof. So it's not just a bunch of tree leaves, you know, thrown over a home there. They had to work to get into this roof in order to get their friend to Jesus. I wondered, like, man, there's like two types of people, I should say, that were probably thinking two different things when all this was going on. On one hand, you probably have some people going, whoa, Jimmy, you see what's going on? Something's going on the roof. Somebody, there's starting to, sunlight's starting to appear through, you know, and they're like, they're amazed and like, whoa, that's crazy. These guys really want to see Jesus, right? There's probably that group and type of people. And then there's probably the other type of person that I imagine in my mind where, whoa, hey, Jimmy, those guys are tearing up the roof. How dare they? That's personal property. They're destroying it. How dare they? I helped Jimmy build that last year, and it took us like a whole day to fix it. You know, and there's the people that might have complained about it. So you got these two types of people here about just what I would maybe call kind of opposing attitudes. You got the people that are really impressed that, man, they really want to get this guy to Jesus, and I can't believe they're doing this. And then you got the people that are going, I can't believe they would do that. That would just, you know, in my mind, that's kind of the two different sides of the argument, so to speak. The point here, church, is that these men, these four men, did not let any of these obstacles, whether it was the people, the house, the roof, whatever it was, they did not allow any of these obstacles to stop them from getting their friend before Jesus. And guess what? The same thing is true for you and I today. We, I think, a lot of times, too often, church, we, at the first sign of rejection or the first sign of something stopping us from moving forward, sharing the gospel with somebody or inviting them to church, we just kind of, we give up, man. No, they said no. I'm not going to talk to them again for another 6 months. I think we give up too early when it comes to the obstacles that we run into trying to share our faith with people. And that's not what we see was going on here with these people. Maybe think of some different people in life. Thomas Edison, I don't know why that came to my mind this week, but it did. He invented a lot of different things, right? Most notably the light bulb, right? Thomas Edison was criticized at one time for wasting his time inventing all these things that didn't work. And Thomas Edison was criticized about the light bulb. He said, I've not failed. Thomas Edison said, I've not failed. I've only found 10,000 ways that do not work. Right? So he's yet to discover, and we know what he ended up inventing and finding the way there, but he did. Made me think of David and Goliath, right? Here is the situation in ancient Israel where the armies of Israelites and the Philistines are at a standstill, the top of the hills facing each other. The Philistines issued the decree, hey, you guys send out your best fighter. We'll send out our guy, Goliath. He's like 9 feet tall, something huge. And we'll let this decide. And so they froze, right? Well, here comes David, the scrawny little redheaded guy. I'll take this guy. I love the trash talking there in 1 Samuel. You know, I'll take you and I'll feed you to the dogs and the birds in the air and your mom, your dad, blah, 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 all that stuff. And he's talking to him, and David comes out there, kills Goliath with his sling and chops his head off afterwards. And then it's like, woo, boom, it just started this rush, right, of like just thing that goes on there. This was a barrier that they had to deal with, right? But they dealt with it. And so David looked at it head on and said, I'm not going to let this giant, ever as tall as he is, stop me from doing what the Lord has told me to do, right? That's how you and I, church, need to look at the obstacles that we face in our faith. We can say, oh, I give up. It's too hard. I don't want to do it. Yeah, we can do that. But I believe God wants us to push forward to overcome those obstacles. One of the things, as we're kind of gearing up for our revival We've talked about the app, the So Evangelism app that we're using. Hopefully some of you have downloaded that, you're checking into that. One of the things I like about that app is it's not only a place where we can list people to pray for and to kind of put their picture and their face there, but one of the things I like about this app is it asks you, it really digs in and says, you need to find out why this person that you're praying for on this app, what is the obstacle in their life for why they don't come to church? You know, you can write out, ask them, you say, well, hey, you don't ever go to church anywhere. Can I ask you a reason why? And they may tell you anything from A to Z. Most likely it's probably because the church is full of too many hypocrites, right? That's probably the number one reason, right? So when you discover what the reason, whatever it might be, maybe they have an intellectual reason why they don't want to come to church. Maybe, well, I don't trust organized religion or whatever it might be. Whenever you and I discover what the reason that that person you're praying for and you're trying to share the gospel with does not come to church, write it down, put it in the app, put it in the notebook that we have out there, right? And guess what? Here's what you do, church. You start praying for that person with that obstacle. God, please help Mike, I'm just making up a name, please help Mike to overcome this obstacle where he feels like the church is full of hypocrites. God, I want you to put people in his life, Christians, that will show integrity to Mike and be an example of people who are not hypocritical so that he might reconsider his reason for staying out of church. And that's how you begin to pray. So church, when we face obstacles, whether that's trying to share our faith with other people or personal obstacles in our own life, these are opportunities for you and I to pray specifically for those obstacles. God, you know this is the obstacle. Help me overcome it. Help Jim overcome it, whatever it might be. And you start praying that God works on that obstacle. And let me just tell you, church, sit back and watch God do what he does. But we have to be specific. We just go, oh, Lord, I just want so-and-so to come to church. It's on our part to get specific, find out, and get detailed, and go to these people and say, you know, why? What is the obstacle? My question for you before we move on to the next point here, do you view obstacles in your life or maybe getting your friends into a relationship with the Lord or coming to church or whatever, do you view those obstacles as show stoppers, or will you view them as opportunities for God to show out, right? You know, we always talk about the testimony thing, right? You can't have a testimony without a test, right? It's the same thing with obstacles. It's the same kind of mantra. When these obstacles come up in our lives, are we trusting in faith that God is going to overcome these obstacles? God, this, you know exactly what it is, and believe me, God knows because he's God. But we start praying and saying, God, please remove this obstacle for me or for my friend who I'm praying for. And church, you watch God work. I promise you. I can give you, I shared last week, the obstacles that we had to overcome for our revival. Lord, we didn't have the funds. Lord, we don't have the ability to do these things. God provided all those things. Praise the Lord for him, right? Somebody here, one of you church members, in your emails years ago, I don't know if you still do, I haven't looked lately, but at the last minute, the tagline of your email said, don't quit before the miracle, right? Keep going. Trust God that he will do what he will do. And just trust him. Don't quit before the miracle. All right, let's move on. So the first thing, that active faith overcomes obstacles. Secondly, I want you to see this morning, that active faith moves Jesus. That's the best thing right here. This is the number one point. You don't miss anything else. If you miss anything else, please don't miss point number two here. Active faith is faith that moves Jesus. Look at verse 5 here. Let's just sit on this for just one second here. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Their faith. Not right. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith, it was the faith of the four friends, right? This is different. Usually, when Jesus healed somebody in the Gospels, it was because of their faith, their personal faith. Here, we see the faith of other people for someone else is what caught Jesus' attention here. When Jesus saw their faith, it says, their faith. The Bible is clear, church, that faith is what moves God to action. All throughout the Gospels, the New Testament, it is active faith that gets God's attention. And it's also the opposite of that, that also is a showstopper for God to work in people's lives. If you don't believe me, I want to share just a couple of scriptures with you. These are just a few. Go ahead and flip it to the next thing, Katie, here. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 says this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Matthew 13 says, and he did not do many miracles there because of what? What? Their lack of faith. One more for you, Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive out? They tried to drive out a demon, and they couldn't do it. He replied, because you have so little faith. He says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So over and over, and there were more scriptures, I just didn't want to read them all out to you, but all throughout the Gospels, Jesus, his actions, his works, his miracle-working acts are stifled because of the people's lack of faith. Could a lack of faith, church, Westside, could a lack of faith from you or from me, could that be a reason why we don't see God doing more in our lives than he's doing? I think so. And I'm including myself in this, church. I am guilty from time to time. We sell God short when we don't have a trusting, acting faith in the Lord God Almighty. He is God Almighty. We trust him for our salvation, right? We trust him that he gives us eternal life and that one day we'll get to heaven with him. Would we not trust him with the same faith to work in our lives, to work in the lives of our family, to work in the life of our church? I kind of dubbed these sermons over the next three, last week, this week, I kind of dubbed them as flip the switch sermons. And we talked about last week, we got to get out and invite people. We got to flip the switch and be active and bring people in. Today, we need to flip the switch with our faith, church, our personal faith. Today, decide today, Westside, that I'm going to live my life in faith, trusting God, that he is going to take this weird, wacko pastor and do something, because it's not actually me, it's the Lord, right? And he's going to do something with this little bitty tiny body of Westside Baptist Church. He can do it. I've heard story after story after story. You guys know the huge church right up the road from us, First Baptist Woodstock, right? Huge church, thousands of people. Well, when Johnny Hunt, the pastor there, came there, he said they averaged 47 people. That's kind of about where we're at. You know? But God used the people there, and they grew. I have no doubt. I'm not saying we're going to be Woodstock or anything like that, but I have no doubt, church, that God can use Westside to reach our community just as much as he can use Church on Main or First Baptist Woodstock or who knows. God can do it. But will you and I flip the switch and say, God, I'm trusting you to do it. I have faith. I don't know what you're going to do, God, but I'm trusting that you are going to do it. That's what these four friends did. They didn't know. They thought maybe Jesus would heal their friend. We'll see in just a minute. He got a little bit more than healing. But they just knew that if they got their friend to Jesus, he would work. So we see that faith overcomes obstacles. Active faith also moves Jesus. Now, thirdly, I want to tell you today that active faith removes sin. Active faith removes sin. Think about faith. All right? People exercise faith all the time. You get in your car, you drive down the road, you are driving in faith that your car is going to get you safely there, or that another car is not going to plow into you and cause an accident, right? You use faith when you go to your pharmacist and pick up a prescription, not knowing, unless you're in the medical field, you open that thing and go, okay, these pills, whatever, they're supposed to do what they're supposed to do, right? You trust the pharmacist to give you the right medicine. We use faith every morning, amen, that coffee you're going to drink, put in the coffee pot, will wake you up and get you ready for the day, right? All of these things in life we use require faith. But here's the difference. An active faith in God Almighty does more than just wake us up or helps us with some kind of medication. An active faith in the Lord God Almighty gives us forgiveness of sins, church. It actually does something that no other act of faith can do. We trust Christ, we believe God for his word, and he forgives us of our sins. We see this here. Look at verse 10 here. Let me read that to you again here. In chapter 2. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. These four friends brought their friend to Jesus, hoping that maybe he would get healed of his paralysis. But he got that and a whole lot more. He got forgiveness. They didn't figure on that. I like to ask this question sometimes when we talk about faith. Would you rather have, think about this, would you rather have a lot of faith on thin ice, or would you rather have a little bit of faith on thick ice? You see a frozen pond, you're going to walk across that ice. Would you have a lot of faith on thin ice, or would you rather have a little faith on thick ice? What would you be? What would you say, thin or thick? Thick. Okay, you want the thick. Good. You're smart, right? Yeah. People think it's all about the amount of faith. That's not it. It's about the object that you're putting your faith in. So faith can kind of be divided into the two parts, right? It's the person's sincerity, like how much they have faith, but it's also the object that you're putting your faith in. Like if I put a chair down here and said I hope that chair would catch me if I jumped off here, right? You know, ouch, that would hurt, right? Or a mattress, right? I think I trust the mattress over the chair. So it's the object of our faith is what matters most, right? It's not how sincere I am. There are a lot of people from a lot of different religions and worldviews that they're serious about their faith in their Mormonism, or they're serious in their faith about Islam, but the object of their faith is what the problem is. Church, we serve a great all God Almighty who we can fully place our faith in, right? That's the important thing. Remember, it's the mustard seed, right? Jesus said, if you have the faith, the smallest the seed of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not the amount of the faith, it's what your faith is in. So I want to give you another illustration. I heard this week on a podcast. Like, oh, cool, I need to do that. I need to go out and get me a grenade. So I went to the local Army Navy surplus store here and bought me a grenade. This thing was heavier than I thought it was. So don't worry, it's not, it's been drilled out. So I'm like, catch, okay. Right? So, pull the pin. How do you, okay. Right, this is an old, I don't even know what branch of the service it is, but it's a grenade, right? It's been drilled out. This thing probably weighs about like 7-8 pounds. All right. Do we have anybody here who was in the service who ever used a grenade before? I know Mr. Jim. And, all right, yeah. So you guys have used grenades before, right? Wow. Who is the youngest person here in the worship center this morning? Do we have a child, a teenager? Okay. All right. I'm thinking a little bit older because she might try. All right, yeah. So, all right. Now, here's the question. Whether you have a 12-year-old girl or a Marine vet. Yeah, right. Well, no, here's the question. Does the effectiveness of this grenade change depending on who throws it? Does it matter if a Marine throws it or a 12-year-old girl throws it, right? No, it doesn't matter, right? It's still not the technique and all that might matter, right? I'm not going to argue that. But the effectiveness of this grenade is all right in here. That's how it is, church, with God. And I'm praising the Lord for that because guess what? It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're a new baby Christian that's been walking with the Lord for 3 months, or we're a veteran seasoned Christian who's been walking with the Lord 50 years. We all have the same power that we utilize when we trust in God. That's what's important. That's what we need to realize. So, you know, sometimes we're our own worst enemies, right? We talk ourselves down. Oh, I can't do that. I can't talk like the pastor does. I can't teach the Bible study like my Bible study teacher does. And we kind of discount ourselves. And we just kind of, we stop ourselves from even starting because of the mental game that we play. I want you to remember the grenade. It doesn't matter who's got the grenade, who's using it. God has all the power there. That's what we see here in the verse. It says that Jesus there, verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is the authority right here. This is all the power. The Greek word there is zousa, is for a power and authority there. God is the one who has the power to forgive people of their sins. It's not us. It's not anything we do. We're just getting people to the Lord. Again, we're talking about active faith this morning.
All right, I'm going to wrap this up.
Active faith, church here. I heard of this other illustration. Think about a coat hanger hanging in your hall closet. There's no coat on it. It's just hanging out. It's not being used. It's not being utilized. It's just an empty coat hanger. Our former pastor would put a rubber band around his wrist, and he would say this to us on our mission trips. He'd say, a rubber band is only useful when it's being what? Stretched. There you guys, I don't know how many people have heard that. A rubber band is only useful when it is being stretched. When you and I allow the Lord to use us, then we become useful to the Lord. But it's His power, it's His work, His authority that makes it so, right? My question to you this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. Normally, I say this to the last part of my sermon, but I'm going to do it right here in the middle of my sermon this morning. Are you here this morning? Are you ready to actively place your faith in Jesus? Do you know that He wants to forgive you of your sins? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you first time you walked into a church. Maybe you've never heard this before, but only faith and trust in Christ Jesus will give you forgiveness of your sins. There's a lot of things that people think pleases God. They think, if I try to be a good person, if I come to church, if I try to help people, then maybe God will smile on me and let me into heaven. According to the Bible, none of that is what pleases and gets God's attention. It is when we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. It is by grace, the Bible teaches. God loves you, church. He loves you so much, and He proved it because He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. You are not an accident, right? We kind of go through these four points. You are not an accident. God created you for a purpose, but you are apart from God. The Bible says that we all are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God approached us in Jesus Christ. God knew that we were separated from him because of our sins. So he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Romans tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? That sounds like good news. What do I do, Pastor John? The Bible teaches us that we must place our faith, our active faith, in Jesus, in trusting in God that his death on the cross saves us from our sins. We must come to a place in our lives and some point in our life. Now, hear me out. I love what Pastor Jeff said this past Wednesday night to our students. Snuck up there after Bible study. He talked to them about having a relationship with Christ, but he said this, and I 100% agree. It's not about just saying a prayer, church. You can come in here to church, and you can say, Jesus, save me. I want you to save me. Give me eternal life. And then you can walk out the church and live the same way and do the same things and never change. That's not real salvation. That's having an emotional experience. But if you want Christ to come into your life, you mean it. You can ask him. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready this morning? Maybe you've never called out to the Lord and asked him to save you. Are you ready to do that this morning? I want to just give you an opportunity this morning, right in the middle of my sermon, to do that right now. Just ask everybody, please bow your heads. If you're here today and you are tired of playing the game and you're tired of trying to be a good person, because guess what? We all fall short. We all are sinners. If you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior, to follow him for the rest of your life, if you want him to come in and to be your Lord and Savior, you can ask him and you can invite him through a prayer. And I want to help you with that. I want to share just a few words and stop, and you can repeat this kind of silently or quietly to yourself. But if you want to ask Christ to come into your life and you've never prayed and asked him to come in before, would you do that today? Would you begin a journey of following Christ as Lord and Savior? Say a prayer to God, something like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me. I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. God, help me place my trust and faith in you. Give me the free gift of eternal life that you promised. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. In a minute, we'll have our invitation time, and I'm going to ask for some response there, but you prayed that prayer, and you meant it, and you asked Christ in your life. I want to encourage you to come forward today and make that a public profession, or at least come talk to me after church, and I'd be glad to talk to you about that. That is the most important decision that anybody can ever make, is to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. All right, finally here, we're going to land this plane here. Not only do we see that active faith overcomes obstacles, active faith gets Jesus' attention. Finally, active faith removes him. But finally, real quickly here, we're going to see that active faith starts a movement. Active faith starts a movement. There have been movements all throughout history that we see that have started from one event. A couple things that came to my mind were the Reformation by Martin Luther in 1517. He took his 95 theses, nailed it to the church door there in Wittenberg, Germany, right? And he started what we call the Reformation, right? Another kind of movement that I think about is in 1955, when Rosa Parks sat on the bus and she refused to give up her seat for someone else, right? She started a movement. And we could go on and on and give different examples, right? Well, these things are great, you know. But church, I believe right here, we see a movement starting with Jesus' ministry here. This is early in his ministry. Look at verse 12 again. This paralytic man, he says, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this."
Wow.
Right? They witnessed the faith of their four friends healing this man, forgiving him of his sins, and now he's walking out. Can you imagine? Not being able to walk and be able to walk. Can you imagine not being able to hear or see and all of a sudden have that ability? I'd be doing like tricks and all that, break dancing and all that stuff. Yeah, probably break throw out my back, but it'd be awesome. But this started the movement. It says everyone saw this, and what did they do? They praised God. They gave God the glory for everything they saw. Here's where I want to kind of land, and we'll close this morning. Church, consider this. Would you consider that your individual step of faith, whatever God might be calling you to do, reach out to a friend, share the gospel with somebody, step out in faith, teach a Sunday school class, something, whatever God might be, would you consider that your active step of faith might spur a movement in this church, in your life, in this family life? That would be amazing. We need to think about the ripple effect like that, one action could change everything. But we have to act. We've been talking about active faith. You say, well, is there an alternative to active faith? Yeah, there is. The Bible calls it dead faith, right? James chapter 2, verse 17 tells us this. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. What kind of faith do you want to have, church? Do you want to have a dead faith? Would you want an active faith that moves God to do the miraculous in your life, my life, our church life, our community's life? We have to flip the switch today, church. Say, you know what? Today, I walked in kind of thinking, okay, faith, namby-pamby, but I'm walking out of these doors today trusting God in faith that he's going to work in my life, that he's going to work in my family's life, that he's going to work in the life of my church. Flip the switch today, folks. Now, I'm not talking about like a name it and claim it type thing. I mean, oh, God, give me a new car. That's not what I'm talking about. But trusting God that he will do what he does when we believe in faith. Not knowing what he's going to do, but we say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to walk in faith. So I want to encourage this morning, as we close, I'm going to call our worship leaders back up here. Where are you at today? Is it time, church? Is it time to step out in faith and to do, maybe to invite that one person to the revival that has been on your mind every week? I know I need to invite them. I'll do it next week. Is it time, church, to step up? Maybe God's been on you about doing something in the church. Maybe it's a ministry here. Maybe it's joining one of the ministries we have, or teaching or some of that. And you just keep telling God, no, God, I don't want to do that. Maybe next year I'll get serious about that. Is it time to say, yes, God, I'll do that, because I know that's what you want me to do, and to step out in action faith? Pray about that. I'm not saying we've got to figure it all out here in the next 5 minutes before the close of our service, right? But I want to encourage you, go home today, church. Spend some time in prayer with the Lord and seek the Lord. And some of you might be sitting here today and saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. That's the first place to do is to seek him in prayer and say, God, what do you want me to do today or this week to show and to live out my active faith? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something big that he's been poking at you and I to do, right? But go to the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord today and ask God, God, how can I live out and step out in active faith like these four friends that brought their friend to Jesus? And it was their faith that moved Jesus. It was their faith that healed the man and gave him forgiveness of his sins. So I, same thing church can do for you and I today. Our faith, trusting God, can do more for this people, the community here, and our friends, our family, but we have to flip the switch. Let me pray.